Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'll be preaching a general message on the Beatitudes today. Matthew chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Read through verse 12. Matthew 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Sermon on the Mount has been called the supreme jewel in the crown of Jesus' teaching. Someone has referred to it as the manifesto of the new monarch who ushers in a new age with a new message. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew's chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The primary theme is discipleship, or as R.T. France says, life in the kingdom of heaven. Having called His disciples unto Himself, Jesus set out for them the privileges and the demands of their new life. J.C. Ryle says, Do we want to know what kind of people Christians ought to be? Do we want to know the character at which Christians ought to aim? Do we want to know the outer way of life and inner habit of mind which suit a follower of Christ? Then let us often study the Sermon on the Mount. Let us often ponder each sentence and test ourselves by it. We're going to be looking at a portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount today at the introduction to the sermon. Now, every good sermon ought to have a good introduction. And this one does. Our Lord begins with an excellent introduction, a wonderful preamble. He begins what we call the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes together form an appropriate introduction to His sermon. Now, why do we call this introduction to the sermon the Beatitudes? What is a Beatitude? Our English word beatitude comes from the Latin word which means blessed or blessed. Each statement made by our Lord here begins with that word blessed. And for that reason, this entire passage is aptly and appropriately entitled the Beatitudes. The word blessed at once takes us back to the Old Testament. There are several Beatitudes in the Old Testament Scriptures. I read to you from one of those just a few moments ago. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And you find more of those in the book of Psalms. Psalm 32, twice in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And Paul quotes those two verses in Romans 4. And then Psalm 119 begins, Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So the message that God blesses those who are His, those who know Him and walk uprightly, is a very important one. So Jesus begins this significant sermon that He preached on a mount with 8 Beatitudes. He begins the sermon this way instead of with commands. And that's highly significant. Jesus goes on later to make significant demands of His followers, but these demands must always be understood in the context of grace. And this order, grace before works, is very important. The character of the Sermon on the Mount is set by it. You know, the same thing is true of the Ten Commandments. Why did God give the Ten Commandments to Israel? I'm amazed at how many people say, well, that's the things they were to do in order to be saved. Not so. The Ten Commandments were given in a context of grace. The preface to the Decalogue says, and God spoke all these words saying, this is Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, God redeemed them. So He didn't give them these commandments so they could save themselves, so they could redeem themselves. He gave them to His children who had been redeemed that they might know how to live. And that is true of the Sermon on the Mount as well. Obedience follows grace. Works are the result of faith, not its cause. Well, with that said, let's take an overview of the Beatitudes. The first thing we should address are the people pictured. The people that are described here are called poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, peacemakers, and those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. But who exactly are these people? They're Christians. They're disciples of Jesus. These are descriptions of what His followers are like. And these marks are to be found in every Christian. Jesus is not giving a list of commendable attributes that are found in a supposed class of elite Christians, superior Christians. You know, the Roman Catholic Church classed some people as saints. Not all Christians are regarded saints. But we know different from that. The New Testament teaches we're all priests and we're all saints. But these special elite people are chosen for canonization because they're viewed as superior and holier. But the Bible knows of no such idea. Do you remember what James said about Elijah? He described this mighty prophet who said great things and did great things. Elijah was a man, King James says, of like passion as we are. That is, he's a man with a nature like us. The NIV translates it, he's a man just like us. He wasn't a super saint. He was an ordinary believer. And so the qualities that are set forth here in the Beatitudes are to be found in every Christian. Now, that doesn't mean we're all just alike. There are many differences among us, aren't there? There are personality differences, social differences, economic differences, intellectual differences, cultural differences. Christianity doesn't erase these differences. But at the same time, we all have the same basic family likeness. And we all show forth the same spiritual characteristics. That's because Christ has transformed us into His likeness. And so we're like Him. And He makes us that way without abolishing our individual personalities and identities. The Beatitudes, then, are like the fruit of the Spirit mentioned by Paul in Galatians 5. We've been studying those in our Sunday school class lately. The Beatitudes and the fruit of the Spirit aren't a list of qualities that we come to with a choose and pick as you like mentality. It's not like going through the cafeteria line and say, I'll take a little of this and a little of this, but I won't want any of that and any of that. We did that today, didn't we? Unless you're one of those people that ate a little bit of everything. But I don't think anybody could have done that today in our meal, could they? No, all of the Beatitudes, all of those qualities called the fruit of the Spirit are to mark every Christian. We don't look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, well, let's let the older people in the church demonstrate love, joy, and peace. And let's let the middle-aged people in the church show long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. And we'll ask all the young people to manifest faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No, all Christians are to be characterized by those manifestations of the one fruit of the Spirit. And the same is true of the Beatitudes. We can't come here and say, you know, I'll try to show mercy. And I'll try to be pure in heart. But I don't want to be a peacemaker. And I don't want this meekness stuff. We can't do that. All these qualities are to characterize all His followers. So the Beatitudes form a group of qualities, just like the fruit of the Spirit. They're meant to go together. Now, the gifts of the Spirit, something different, isn't it? God distributes sovereignly His gifts as He will to whom He will. But the Spirit of God works all of these Beatitudes in those who are His at one and the same time. We are meant to be poor in spirit and mourners and meek and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and so on. Now, none of us are perfect, and because that is true, we will manifest these qualities with varying degrees. Some characteristics may be more prominent in you than the others, but that doesn't mean we should purposely stress one at the expense of the other. They come to us in a package. And we cannot detach them. We can't discard the ones we don't like at our own discretion. Jesus intends for all who are His to exhibit these qualities. We next focus our attentions on the excellencies praised. In some countries, when a person of high position is addressed, they call him Your Excellency. Well, that kind of remark can be made about the qualities that characterize the Lord's people. They're excellent qualities. They're grand attributes. Now, what are the marks that characterize the Lord's people that are so commendable? There are eight of them. Poor in spirit. Mourning. Meekness. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, showing mercy, being pure in heart, being a peacemaker, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now I ask you, will you find these hallmarks on any list of desirable traits formulated by the world? You might find peacemaker, but that'd be a different sort of peace than the peace that's intended here. No, the world looks at these things and says, we don't want to be like that. Why, these characteristics would be hated and despised by most people in the world. While these qualities are not praised by the world, they are praised and commended by our Lord. Jesus says that the presence of these dispositions are necessarily connected with the enjoyment of a blessed life, a blessed life. Well, let's look at them briefly. Now, I preach sermons on each of these individually, and I struggle just to narrow it down to a one-sentence description. So I'm going to use Ian Campbell's description from his book, Opening Up Matthew. God's people are poor in spirit, meaning that they acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy and their need of grace in the kingdom. They are in a world of sorrow in which they mourn. They are meek, not boastful or arrogant. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, meaning that they long both to be and do what is right and just. They are merciful. That is, they live in response to the mercy of God that has been shown to them. They are pure in heart. That is, they live under the light of gospel forgiveness and gospel holiness. They are peacemakers. That is, they are lovers of peace and they seek to make peace. And they are persecuted for the sake of what is right. They are reviled for the truth, just as the prophets were. But note that each quality here is prefaced with that word, blessed. The person that is marked by these qualities is the one that is pronounced blessed, and it is Jesus who makes that pronouncement. Now, what does it mean to be blessed? Some interpreters of the Bible exchange the word blessed with the word happy. Phillips' translation, the Today's English version, translate this word happy. And many commentators, from John Broadus to John MacArthur, from Martin Lloyd-Jones to James Montgomery Boyce to R.T. France, they say the best way to translate this word is happy. But is that a good exchange? I don't think it is. Sinclair Ferguson says, in a sense, the Greek word does mean happy, but it means more fully, divinely happy. So if you want to use the word happy, you probably should put that word divinely in front of it. That means this. The word Jesus uses here doesn't mean happy in the way the world uses it. Happiness in the world is a subjective state which depends on the circumstances of life. Have you ever noticed how happy and happens are associated together? You're happy if what happens to you is good. That's a subjective thing. Now, Don Carson says, it is true that those who are blessed will generally be profoundly happy, but he goes on to say, but blessedness cannot be reduced to happiness. So if happy doesn't do justice to defining this word, what does it mean to be blessed? Leon Morris says the blessed person is the privileged recipient of divine favor. D.A. Carson says to be blessed means fundamentally to be approved, to find approval. So on the one hand, the world says that the happy man is fortunate. On the other hand, the Bible says the blessed man is divinely favored. So it's somewhat misleading to translate this word happy. There's just too much that is superficial in the use of that word. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the pure in heart, he's making an objective judgment about his people. John Stott says he's not declaring what they may feel like happy, but what God thinks of them, and on what that account they are. They are blessed. Now, there's something else we would do good to consider when thinking about these Beatitudes, and that is, where do they come from? How are they derived? If they're manifest in your life, How did they get there? They did not spring up naturally. If you are characterized by the Beatitudes, you are because you have had a supernatural work in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that none of the descriptions refer to what we may call a natural tendency. And that's true. So these things must be there because of the operations of the Holy Spirit. No one by natural birth has these qualities, only by a spiritual birth. So they're not naturally given, they're supernaturally bestowed. That's because, and that means that none but the Lord's people have them. Now, Satan can produce a fairly good-looking counterfeit product here, as he does with so many other things. But his counterfeit product is vastly different from what the Holy Spirit produces. So they're produced by the Holy Spirit. There's something else I want to add, and that is the presence of these marks aid us in having assurance. If you have faith in Christ, then you've been given a measure of assurance. Calvin said, assurance is the essence of faith. If God works in you and you believe in Christ, you in that moment say, I'm a child of God. You have assurance. But when you find these marks of grace present and evident, then that gives you more assurance. But if these marks are not present, you know what that means too, don't you? It means you have cause to examine your relationship with the Lord. But if they are present, we can rejoice that God is working in us, that we are His, and we can have assurance. Well, we've seen the people pictured and the excellencies praised. The last point we'll look at today are the blessings promised. Each verse in this section begins with an inscription of blessedness, which is then followed by a description of the person to whom it applies. And then the last thing in each beatitude is God's promise to those who fit the description. We would call this the consequences, the promise, but we also could say reward, because that word is used in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward, or great is your reward in heaven. Receiving a reward doesn't mean salvation is by good works or personal merit. We've already seen at the outset these qualities do not spring up in us because of some intrinsic goodness, because of something that's natural to us. So we don't become Christians by performing these actions. They exist because we are Christians. So the reward, the promise, is not for merit. It's rather a gift of grace. And you will note that as there are eight excellencies praised, there are eight promised blessings. That is, a reward is attached to each of the qualities commended by Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't pull these characteristics out of a hat, did he? Neither were the rewards picked for that same reason. The selection of the rewards was purposefully done. Martin Lloyd-Jones says there was nothing accidental or haphazard about it. The particular blessing promised in each case is appropriate to the particular quality that's mentioned. So Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what's the promised blessing? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For those who mourn, they shall be comforted. For the meek, they shall inherit the earth. For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled, which means satisfied, and that's how the ESV puts it. For those who are merciful, they shall receive mercy. For the pure in heart, they shall see God. For the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. For those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that which is promised corresponds perfectly to the character described? So the promised blessing stands in close relationship with the excellency that is praised. Now the question of timing needs to be addressed with these promised blessings. When do the Lord's people experience the blessings promised? Do they receive them now in this life? Or do they receive them in the future, in the life to come? Well, if you look at the rewards themselves, you will notice that the first and the last are given with present tense verbs. And it happens to be the same promised blessings. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But if you look at the other six, the ones that are in the middle, they're given in the future tense, shall, which indicates the life to come. Perhaps the best way for us to see the timing of the promised blessings is to see them as being fulfilled both in the present and in the future, with the emphasis that the best is yet to come. The full blessing awaits the day when God's kingdom is fully and finally established, but we already share in the kingdom blessings to some measure, to some degree, because the kingdom has already been inaugurated. So there's partial blessing in the age to come and complete fulfillment that awaits the coming age. Blessing now in this age and full complete blessing in the age to come. So I hope you can see how important it is that we be like the person that Jesus commends in the Beatitudes. If your goal is to honor Jesus Christ, to bring glory to His name, to obey Him, then you must seek, and you will seek, to cultivate these excellent qualities. It isn't a simplistic solution to say that the answer for a blessed life is found in the Beatitudes. If you want to have a blessed life, a meaningful life, then you must live according to God's pattern. And the path to blessedness is what? The path of conformity to the will of God. So here's God's will. Are you poor in spirit? Do you mourn over your sin? Are you meek? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you show mercy? Are you pure at heart? Are you a peacemaker? Are you persecuted for righteousness' sake? Growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ means that we will be characterized more and more by these qualities. What God-glorifying, Christ-honoring lives ours are when these qualities are firmly rooted in us. And what personally satisfying lives ours are when these graces flourish in us. Father, we thank You that we can study briefly the words of our Lord, who sat on that mountain that day and began His great sermon with these Beatitudes. Lord, we like that blessed part. We want to be recipients of Your divine favor. We struggle some with the characteristics, the qualities that are mentioned. Poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, showing mercy. And yet what wonderful promised blessings are attached to those things. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. Oh, Father, we pray that these things might be more and more manifest in us. And we confess the absolute inability that we have to make them be more than what they ought to be. So we depend on you. The Christ who went to the cross. The Christ who saved us from our sins, planted His Spirit within us, and now who enables us to show forth these things. So may our lives be characterized by them in this world that has no love for them. But Lord, You do, and may they be precious to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.